Well, we're going to continue our series on one another. We haven't had this every month, but when we've done it, it's been for communion service. So it's fitting because, you know, you think of a communion service, it's a time of remembering the Lord's death, but it is a fellowship-oriented thing as a local body and the oneness that we have. And we've done 10 studies. This is the 11th. I have it printed out. I meant to bring that. I will. And or for those online, if you want to take notes on these, I'm going to review briefly because you could probably search back through YouTube messages to hear those if you've missed any. So the basis is we're members one of another. That was our first study in the body of Christ. And then we saw, this is probably the key one. I'll read this one. Love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And that's that agape divine love, that unconditional, sacrificial, purposeful love to the brethren. That's the heart of it all here with these one another's. And then forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let it go. And Jesus totally forgave us, and we'll forgive one another. And then be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. The study we'll look at today is somewhat related to that as we talk about compassion or sympathy one to another. And then by love, serve one another. You know, love is seen in action. And, during the COVID, your quarantine, my wife and I, and I got a little worse than she did. Wow, she served me in love. You know, it was good. And so we do that in the local church, right? It's a blessing. And then be of the same mind one toward another. Now, we'll touch on that again today. Very important in these one another. Be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And so important. And then we'll touch on that again. And so now we looked at some in a combination way. Love that picture for you mountain climbers. You appreciate. Admonish, exhort, comfort one another. We're in this thing together, aren't we? It is a mountain climb. And then I'm not going to read all those verses, but you have the thought of admonishing one another. But you do it with goodness, filled with knowledge. Scriptural admonishment, and then through the Word of God, right? Admonishing, instructing, the word means, one another. And we do this in praise, right? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Isn't that an important part of worship? We come together to praise together. And then exhort one another, which means entreat one another daily. I like that picture. That's maybe that's a nursing home scene, I don't know, or a couple. But it's called today. And then let us consider one another. And there's a nice congregation. I notice they're all seniors, though. I'm glad we got a mix here, don't we? And all ages. It's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And now we don't want to provoke one another in a bad way, but in a good way for love and good works. And then not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's almost as big as our church there, as the manner of some is, but entreating one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's so important. You know, it isn't just the pulpit. It's the time in the lobby before and afterwards. You know, some brother, sister in Christ may have a word in season for you. And then comfort one another. That's a big one. Support one another with these words. Those words had to do with the coming of Christ. And there's a summary there, admonish, exhort, comfort. And then receive one another. That's important. A person makes a profession of faith, and you can see it in their lives. Receive them. And then I like this picture. See, even that little guy's helping. And bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And help carry others' burdens. And that has to do with maybe some brother struggling, you reach out, and you try to help them be restored. And this was our last one. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And we all like to eat, but it's more than eating, isn't it? You know, hospitality, a lot of ladies in here have done that with food for those that have been sick or had surgery. And but also you have someone over. It's a time of fellowship, and that's a blessing. Well, this is our study today, and having compassion one of another. I like that picture. But remember the main concept of this, one another. It's a body. We're members one of another. There's already a God-created unity, and we're to endeavor to keep that and to exercise these one another passages. It's amazing how many there are. Shows you something by way of emphasis. Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And then we're going to make application toward the end that would, in preparation for communion, as we look back to the cross and Jesus' death. I'll read this passage. It is kind of a summary passage. 1 Peter 3, 8. Peter says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." And so, let's have a word of prayer first, and I'll ask Bill, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, help us to learn from your word today. And truly putting each other before us and help us to help each other, Lord, and learn to act like Christ. And thank you for all you do for us, obviously, that great Savior, Christ.
Amen. Yeah, I like that phrase, act like Christ, because that's what this is. Now, he says, finally, be all of one mind. Now, he's not closing the epistle, Peter, here with his first epistle, but he is saying something to the group, because prior to this, he talked about servant-master relationship, husband and wife relationship, but now he's got something to say to the whole group, all Christians. And it's very important, finally, be all of one mind. And again, we've touched on this, but actually this is the, you might say, foundational phrase in the passage. Everything that follows is a way to accomplish that. Now, the second phrase is what we're especially highlighting today, which is new, having compassion one of another, when that Greek word is sympathias. What's that sound like? Sympathy. And so that's what we'll look at. But I'm going to look at all five of these. There's actually five things here in this passage. And so he says, be all of one mind. The word means be like-minded, be minding the same things. And we want to have the mind of Christ to be able to do this, and that's only by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean that we have uniformity, necessarily. Everybody has exactly the same view on everything. We should have the same view on the main doctrines of the church. But it's a unity. And it isn't just an outward unity, but it's an inward unity where you're like-minded, you're thinking the same things. And so it's a wonderful truth. And let's go to Romans chapter 12. You know, there are diversities, like it says, diversities of gifts for the same body, 1 Corinthians 12. There are diversities of personalities. There are diversities of vocation. But it's amazing, isn't it, the unity in the body that God creates and because of our oneness in Christ. And Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So, very important. Be of the same mind, one toward another. And let's go, while we're in Romans 15, 5. A page over, Romans 15, 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. By the way, none of these things are fulfilled in and of ourselves. It's only by the grace of God. God can help us to be like-minded. If we're abiding in Christ, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're in the Word of God, That's what brings this about. And now, please go to the book of Philippians. Philippians has a lot to say about this, about the mind, about our mindset. And Philippians chapter 2, in verse 2, but let's look at verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So, same mind, same goal, aim, purpose, all that would be involved. And I won't turn to it, but in you have the Holy Spirit's control is the key. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it says we have the mind of Christ. And then another major, major factor is where our minds are filled with the Word of God. And Colossians chapter 3, let's go to that. This also has to do with praise. And we actually studied this one. In Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice that, the word of God. As Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer would say, we want to be saturated with the word. The more you're in the word, oh, the more like-minded we're going to be. And so the Holy Spirit, the word of God, and you know, and this is very important. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. This is something that was studied in Essentials under Christian Service, the first part. Romans chapter 12. A yieldedness to God, where we're on the altar for Him. And Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's the blessings of salvation, that you present... It's rendered yield in Romans 6:13. Your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Doesn't God change your viewpoint? When you're saved and you're on the altar for Him, you begin to see things as more like God sees. The Holy Spirit giving you the mind of Christ, the Word of God, giving you His viewpoint, a yieldedness, bringing about a renewing of the mind. So all these things are means by which we can be like-minded. You know, when the focus is on Christ, it's like a couple. I always use this in marriage counseling. You got Christ, He's the head. Here's the husband and wife. The closer they get to Christ, the closer they get to each other. That's the way it is. Threefold cord, not easily broken. And so it is in a body of Jesus Christ. Now, here's an illustrative passage to show the benefit here. Philippians 1:27. Can't spend too much time on each of these, but Philippians 1:27. We appreciate soldiers, right? We have some here. And 1:27, Paul says, let your conversation, or it really has to do with your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Notice that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the structure of the words there have to do with not breaking rank. You know, you remember the British soldiers? Don't know about the wisdom of their warfare, you know. We won the Revolutionary War. But they would all stand in a line and go forward. Something heroic about it. But anyway, they didn't break rank. And we don't want to break rank. We have a high cause. The cause is the gospel. The cause is the Great Commission. The cause is souls. And so that's a wonderful thing. And as we're like-minded, I remember General Schwarzenegger, was it? Schwarzkopf, I can't remember, Mike, you know, Desert Storm, where he said, you know, you fight, it's not so much love of your country, it's the love of your brother. Well, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. And we got a high cause, don't we? It's worth standing together for. So be like-minded, be of one mind. Okay, let's go to our passage again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Having compassion one of another. That word compassion's good, and it's used several places, especially of Christ. The word really has to do with sympathy. Literally, the Greek is to suffer with, to suffer with. It might remind you, I won't turn to it, but Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that rejoice, you weep with those that weep. And we had some, now if you didn't get COVID, you really missed out, because there's certain camaraderie with that, you know, phone calls back and forth, how you doing, you know. Anyway, it's great, isn't it? Sympathy in the body of Christ. I'm just kidding, don't get it. That's the best. But like Ben said, we've got antibodies. We're bulletproof now. Anyway, have sympathy. We want to have that, don't we? And others, whatever trial they go through, we want to be affected similarly because we're united in the body of Christ. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul highlights this in regard to the spiritual gifts and how we're members one of another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. But now are they many members, but one body. Uses a human body to illustrate the spiritual body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's the way it ought to be, right? We're not independent. You know, and let me give a practical illustration. Don't come into church, don't say a word, hear the best message, and we leave. No, it isn't supposed to be like that. How are you doing, you know? How's your walk with the Lord? Or maybe that's too forward. What's God teaching you these days? Iron sharpens iron. And then when you know somebody's going through it, you want to reach out, right, at that time. And let's go to some illustrations on this. And this is a good one, Ruth. Book of Ruth. That's right after Judges in the Old Testament. And by the way, it was in the time of the Judges, which is amazing. And Ruth chapter 1, you know the story. And Naomi, she lost her husband, she lost her sons, and her two daughters-in-law wept with her. But Ruth, she stuck with her. And Ruth chapter 1, it's a famous passage here. Apply has many applications, but Ruth 1:16. And Ruth said, Ruth 1:16, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now it's evident that she was a believer. She was saved at that point, because Boaz recognized that in chapter 2, that she took refuge under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. But it's also evident that she loved her mother-in-law, and she's going to stick with her. I'll stick with you till death. And she sympathized. You know, they both had losses. And so we want to be able to sympathize. Here's another example in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Didn't it draw on your heartstrings to hear about those in Mayfield? Don't we sympathize? Believers or non-believers, you know what they're going through. And Paul, he was in prison. This is his last Roman imprisonment in which he was martyred. But there was a man, Onesiphorus, who reached out to Paul. And in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus thou knowest very well. Now it's probably, no doubt that there was the fellowship and the encouragement in the Lord, but no doubt it was very practical, probably meeting the needs there, the physical needs or food or whatever, for Paul. So you get the emphasis here. Have compassion one of another. Suffer with. And we want to sympathize with one another. Want to enter into others' trials and what they're going through. And we can do that by prayer. We can do it with a word of encouragement. And we can do it by practical means. But such a blessing to sympathize one with another. Christians ought to have soft hearts, you know. And that's not an unmanly thing, by the way. As one commentary put it, it's some of the most manly who are the most sympathetic. Well, let's go on to the next one. These are all related. This is a good one. And chapter 3, verse 8, the next one is, love as brethren. Now, you know, this is Philadelphia love. That's what Philadelphia means, a Greek word. Philadelphi. And loving, this is loving the brethren. Peter's already touched on it. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 22, he shows us the basis of this. You got to be in the family to love the family. Now, we've got very nice families here. So it's beautiful to see the love, you know, of the families with the parents of the children. Well, when you're born again, you're in the family of God, spiritual family. And chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, you've heard the message of the gospel. You know God loves you, and Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And as a sinner, you trust in him as your Savior. That's a simple thing, isn't it? Greatest message ever given. And then, boom, you're in the family of God. We just recognize members. That's a great thing. Scriptural. But you know, when you believe, you're spiritually a member. And that's why one of the testimonies, I think it was Bob or Shirley, we had a long session. It was nice. And when we came in, we felt so welcome. That encourages me. It felt like there were friends that we've known for a long time. Of course, some of them were, you know. Ray and Nell were in a Baptist church with them, and Nell led Chrissy to the Lord. I think Ray was the teacher in that class. Anyway, it's a small world in the body of Christ. But my point is, it's a family. It's a spiritual family. And Ephesians 2 talks about let's read it. It's an important passage. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It's a household. It's a family. It's a great thing. And so, love as brethren. And I remember Dr. Houghton, you know, he had a twin. I can't remember his brother's name. They were both theology people at Faith Baptist Seminary in Ankeny, Iowa. And they, as boys, they got in a tussle, you know, as boys will do. But then his brother got hurt. Well, the tussle was over. He was concerned about his brother, you know, because he was his brother. And so it's a great thing, isn't it, that the brotherhood that is in the Lord. And to love his brethren, we read Romans 12:10 about being kindly affectioned toward one another. That's part of that brotherly love. It's a filial love. And now Hebrews 13:1, I had to quote for time on some of these. It says, let brotherly love continue. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10, it says to let brotherly love abound. We want to grow in that, right? And again, it's an affectionate thing. And so underlying this, of course, is that love one another as I've loved you, that divine, sacrificial, unconditional love. That's what makes it work. But this is an affectionate love as brethren. And you, by the way, you have good examples of this in the Bible. I won't turn for time, but there's one in the Old Testament with Jonathan and David. you know, they were very like-minded, men of faith and courage and love for the Lord. And after David slew Goliath and he came, well, you know, you kids, you don't mind, do you? He came with the head of Goliath, you know, before Saul. And he had his armor. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Loved that passage. As such a, and for the life they were united. You know, they had a covenant between them. And then the one that stands out in the New Testament is two generations, Paul and Timothy. And Paul, he said, I have no man like-minded who naturally care for your state. And Timothy was truly a disciple of Paul that followed in his footsteps. Different temperament completely, I think. But such a bond in the Lord, brotherly love. So those are some examples. Now, so much more could be said about that that I don't have time to do that. But let's go to the next one in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 again. Be pitiful. Be pitiful. This word means tender-hearted, or some say a good-heartedness. It does have to do with being compassionate, and where we're sensitive to the needs of others. And let's go to Ephesians 4:32, where we also have the word. Ephesians 4:32. So pity, tender-hearted. See, all of these, you know, had to do with love, realizing the unity in the body of Christ, and these things tend to unity in the body of Christ, and which is a goal. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, there it is, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's connected with forgiveness there. So, now this is much needed in the sorrows and trials that people have, where we are tender-hearted toward them. And now I'm going to save it for the end. You know who's a great example in all of this, don't you? Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that in the application for communion. But let me say this. God the Father, he's in Psalm 103. He, as a father, pities his children, pities his children. So he pities those that fear him. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. He knows how frail we are. We touched on that this morning in Essentials, our frailty. And so God has pity on us. There's a passage I won't turn to. Maybe I can quote Isaiah 63:9. In all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them and carried them all the days of old. Love that verse. He enters into it. And so... And then we come to the last one, and that is the last but not least, and it's courteous. Now, every single commentary I read has brought out this fact that the Greek word means lowly-minded. I like how MacDonald connects it. It's humbly thinking of others. And this is pulpit commentary. He thinks most of the feelings of others who thinks least of himself. You see the connection there? You know, humility kind of, it puts self in the background. Griffith Thomas said, humility is unconscious self-forgetfulness. So if you think you have it, you might not, because it's unconscious self-forgetfulness. And it's a lame joke, but you know, they awarded a man of humility. And he had a badge, but they took it away because he kept on wearing it, you know. So it's not something that you can be proud about. But God has a way of humbling our hearts. And I see that over and over as I'm reading the Minor Prophets. Saw it again today. And so Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he'll exalt you. He'll lift you up in due time. But when there is that humility, a self-forgetfulness, and not thinking too much of ourselves, isn't that when there is a consideration of others? Isn't that when you're thinking of others, not thinking of yourself? Am I being honored? You know, what do they think of me? You know, did they say something good to me when I was at church? it's a different mindset, isn't it? You know, you're reaching out, and It's not, you know, the me, myself, and I thing, but it's, we used to use this with kids, joy. Jesus, others, and you. That constitutes joy. Jesus, others, and you. So Peter had it. I suppose he learned it the hard way, but God did work a work in him, didn't he? Moses, he said he's the meekest man on the earth. Moses had a humility. Took 40 years on the backside of the desert. It usually takes something to produce this, you know. It ought to be the first virtue, but somehow it's the last. Anyway, so important, this thought. Now, in relation to Christ, we know that he's the fulfillment of all these things. We've seen the like-mindedness. There's a unity. That's the foundational thought, really, in this passage. But then we see the new one we addressed today, having compassion one of another, sympathy, love as brethren, have a tender-heartedness, which is a pity, and then a humility that reaches out. Now, it is Christ-like character, right? It's produced by the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to focus on Christ, because he's our focus in communion today. And we know that the Lord Jesus is the one who exemplifies all these things perfectly. And, for instance, how about this thought of compassion, our main thought today, of having sympathy? Didn't Jesus have it? Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, he was moved with compassion. And he felt that sympathy towards them. Mark 6:34, where he fed the, before he fed the 5,000, he was moved with compassion. He began to teach them many things. He fed them. And isn't this true? Now, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And right now, in heaven, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So good to know that, isn't it, about Jesus? And I like to think about, don't you, when Jesus died on the cross, his love for you, his love for me, his compassion. He knew we were lost. He knew we were helpless. By his grace, he died for us. It's very personal. Like Paul said, he loved me. He gave himself for me. Jesus had this on his heart when he died. And then love his brethren. Now, you might say, well, how does that relate to Christ? So, you know, Hebrews chapter 2, or maybe it's 5, it says he's not ashamed to call them brethren. I realize he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. But he is our brother in the sense of being a man. You know, it's a man that went to Calvary, whose hands were and feet driven through with spikes. You know, it was a man that suffered the scourge there of the Romans. Many men died from that. It was a man, you know, that carried the cross, fell under it. You know, it was a man who willingly, in love, laid his life down. Greater love has no man than this. A man lays down his life for his brethren. So love his brethren. Jesus did. He's a soldier that went all the way for you and I. I know this is a lame illustration, but he jumped on the grenade for you and I. He took it. He took the suffering that we wouldn't have to on that cross. He said, it is finished. That's why our salvation is a gift totally by grace through faith. And then how about pity? You know the old hymn, no one understands like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Do you remember our studies in Mark, where the leper came, Lord, if thou be willing, thou canst make me clean. Put forth his hand. You know, you never touched a leper, but he did. I'm willing. Be thou clean. And then you have that sympathy, the compassion with the two blind men. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. He had compassion on them, and he gave them their sight. Same Jesus, by the way. He had compassion on us. Certainly he had compassion on us when he hung on that cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And compassion on souls. And then finally, was anybody more humble than Jesus? And I'll close with this passage. If you go to Philippians 2, while I go there, let me quote Matthew 11. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It's amazing, isn't it? The Lord of glory is the one who's the most humble. He's the perfect man. And Philippians 2:5, key passage in this epistle, speaking of the mind, 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Means he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And they say that's like 1,000 deaths to die on that cross. So Jesus, he had a lowly mind, willing to put self aside that we might be saved. It's amazing, isn't it? No one like him. You know, forever, we're doing a study in Revelation, and last Wednesday we saw the Lamb. We saw he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You see that in Judgments and Revelation. His name Lion is mentioned once. His name Lamb is mentioned 28 times in the book of Revelation. It'll never be forgotten in eternity. If we're saved, why we're there? It's because of the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Father, we thank you for one another. We thank thee, Father. May we grow in these things and having compassion and pity and brotherly love and lowly-minded courtesy to one another, truly to be like-minded in Christ. We thank thee for our Savior just now as we prepare to remember the Lord's death till he come. How we thank thee, Father, and we know the cross is the hub of it all. We know the cross is the basis of our salvation. If there's any here today who've not yet trusted Christ, help them, Father, take that simple step of faith and to realize we're sinners and just to trust in Jesus and the sufficiency of that cross. We know Jesus paid it all to take away our sins. We just trust him. And we thank you that he rose again to prove it, that the work was done. Father, we pray help us as your children. As we look back to Calvary today, we think of our Savior on that cross. We think of his love. We think of the completeness of the payment, but it's also very personal. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. Amen.